Turn with me to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 2 is where we're going to go here this morning. And if you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, James is in the New Testament towards the back of the Bible. If you find the book of Hebrews, it's the next one to the right. The book of James, a little five-chapter book. We're going to go to chapter 2 and talk about a very familiar topic here this morning. James chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse number 14. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read 14 through the end of the chapter. It says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith comes without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them all in different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we want this scripture that was just read really to take root in our hearts here this morning. And Father, you have appointed me as your spokesperson here at this church, at this place, and at this time. Something I take very seriously, Lord, and I certainly want to make sure that the words that I speak will be first and foremost pleasing to you. So, Father, may the truth that we all hear this morning from the Scripture be what penetrates our hearts, what changes us, what transforms us from the inside out. But to you be all the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in week number 5 of this sermon series that I have titled, Real Faith. There's different types of faith, and right now we're covering what I call saving faith. It's the faith that saves us. Saves us from what? Saves us from our sin. Saves us from ourselves virtually. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that says this, "We are saved by grace through faith, and this is a gift from God, and it's not of ourselves. And it's not by works, so no one can boast." So Ephesians tells us this, that we are saved by faith alone. There's no works involved on our part. All the work has been done on the cross. So what makes up this thing called saving faith? And so let's do kind of a review, because this will kind of be our last week on saving faith. So what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that there are four components. Four components. Well, Mike, you said that there are only four components that make up saving faith. I'm going to add a fifth one, okay? Because it's something I've been talking about all along, and you see it there in your bulletin, the inside, the bottom left-hand side. It really starts with, there's four components. And I should have had truth be the first one, and I do have it listed there at the very beginning. Saving faith must begin with the truth. Because if you base anything else on anything other than the truth, you're going down the wrong path. You're going down a path of destruction. And I have there in the parentheses, truth is found in God's word. So from there, where does saving faith go? Well, the next component is going to be knowledge. Knowledge engages the mind. So we have the truth, and then we know that truth, and that engages our mind. From there, it goes to belief. We believe then in our hearts that truth. And then from there, it goes to trust. And we trust with our will that same truth. So the progression, as you can see it right there in the bulletin, is very simple. We must know the truth, then we believe that truth, and then we trust in that truth. And as I said last week, trust is that thing that will separate a believer from a demon, because we just read in James that even the demons believe the truth. They believe in God, but only believers will trust with their will that truth. And last week we went to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, and we kind of focused on verse number 1, which is that definition of the word faith. And the definition said this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not seen, critical couple words there. Things not seen. As believers, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot touch or taste or smell. Our senses cannot really comprehend the promises of this book. Like I said last week, I have a brake pedal in my car, and I trust that that brake pedal will stop my car because I know that will happen. I press on that pedal, I see that pedal, I can feel that pedal, and when I do, the brake pedal stops my car. It's something that's tangible. I can feel that. I know that. But the promises in this book, I don't have the same feeling for them. So that means I have to trust them. And that's why it's called faith. Because faith involves and must involve trust in the process. So I trust the promises of these books, of this book, even though I can't see them and I've never been there and back, but I trust what it says. So today we're going to add one more component, the final component to this thing called saving faith, this faith that gets me to eternal life, that gets me into heaven. And remember, there's only one way to get there, and that's the way that is outlined here in our scriptures. And our scripture reading today from James is going to help us identify what this final component is. And it's kind of a no-brainer because I have it written there on your bulletin. But our first fill in the blank would say this: the final component of saving faith is evidence. Is evidence. We show evidence of that in which we trust. And we trust in that which we believe. And we believe in that which we know. And we know the truth. We show evidence of that. Just a quick little story on evidence, and it's kind of a corny little story, but down in the building where I work, like I said, there's a lot of different businesses in that building, and there's a gentleman that works for one of the other companies, and I'm not going to tell you his name. I'll just call him this, Mr. Cologne, and I call him Mr. Cologne for one reason. Oh my goodness, this guy must bathe in this stuff. I mean, you know, I guess he smells good. It's better than smelling bad, I guess. But you know where this man has been. If you walk out into the warehouse or out into the hallway, you know that Mr. Cologne has been there because he leaves this trail wherever he goes. In other words, he's leaving what? Evidence that he's been there. And you can smell this guy. So that was a pretty sad example, wasn't it? But it's evidence. I know where this guy has been because he leaves a trail. He leaves evidence. But our second fill in the blank would say this: saving faith then processes evidence through our actions. Our actions, our words, the things that we do, the things that we say, just who we are out there in the world every day. Our outward actions, very important. Our outward actions will either prove or disprove if we genuinely have all the other components that make up this thing called saving faith. Are we really saved? And if we are, we will have evidence of that and our actions will prove that. Now, I got to say this. Let's not get confused here. These actions that we're talking about here are not necessary to earn salvation, okay? Our actions do not earn salvation. These actions that I'm going to talk about are the evidence of our salvation. So these actions don't earn our way to God. They are just examples of the faith, this inward transformation that we have of being saved and having this saving faith. Very important. So many religions and faiths will tell you that you got to earn your way there by doing this, doing this, doing this. But the Bible teaches us different, and I want to show you through the scriptures exactly how that happens. So I picked out a few different scriptures here that kind of lay out the process, and hopefully this will be helpful to us. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to kind of want to write these down, you can. The starting place that I like to start is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've used it so many different times. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, that if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Remember, the old might go always over here on this side, and the new has come. It says that if we are in Christ, if we have saving faith, we are a new creation. So let's remember that. We're a new creation. So where does it go from there? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that tells us this, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if I'm truly over here, if I'm truly this new creation in Christ, that God has prepared me to do good works, so I will do these good works. It will be the evidence. And then just to put a final thing on this, Ephesians 4:24 then tells us this, that we have a new attitude in our minds, and we are told to put on this new self, which has been what? Created to be like God in true righteousness. We've been created, we've been changed, we have the saving faith, that we're being molded into Christ's likeness each and every day. So the bottom line would be this, our behavior, our actions, our words, all the things that we do when we're out there in this world will change as we put on Christ. I'll never forget a friend of mine told me one time, he said, Mike, there's something different about you. You know what? That is one of the best compliments I think I could ever receive. When someone remembers this Mike over here and knows all the stuff that this Mike did, and then sees this Mike over here and says, something has changed. Well, that's what happens when you put on Christ. You become a new creation. There will be something different about a true Christian. Why? Because true Christians have been set apart. We are holy. That's what the Bible tells us. We are no longer of the world. We might be in the world, but we're not of the world. John 15:8 says this, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Or I like what the NASB says in that translation. It says that you bear much fruit, proving to be my disciples. So this fruit that we're going to bear, these actions that we're going to do, is going to be the evidence of our saving faith. So what does this fruit look like? What does this evidence of saving faith look like? Well, how about this? Is it that, okay, now we start helping little old ladies cross the street because we just really never did that before? Well, how about this? Maybe that when I'm at Walmart at Christmas time and that man or that woman's out there with the Salvation Army, you know, with that little ringing the bell and having that cup, maybe now I start putting all my loose change into the cup because I just feel like that's the right thing to do. Or maybe it's this. Or maybe it's, okay, I drive too fast on the interstate. Okay, I'll start doing the speed limit from now on. I'll start obeying the laws, you know. Instead of doing 80, which is what I used to do, I'll I'll do 72. Come on, give me 2 miles per hour, okay? I'll slow down a little bit. Well, all these things are probably good things to do, but let's face it, even the unsafe world can do those things, right? So something has to make us different. I believe the evidence of a changed life comes in different ways. So we got the next 4 fill in the blanks, and we'll go through those and kind of challenge all of us here to kind of do a self-examination. As 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to make sure that you are in the faith. So these next 4 fill in the blanks, well, maybe it's kind of like a little test. Do we really have the evidence of this thing called saving faith? So let's go through these. First one would say this: evidence shows that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we know the conversation. Somebody asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment back in Mark chapter 12, around verse 30? And he said, love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, strength. And then he says, and the second is similar to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I'll just ask all of us, do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? Or do we only show favor to those people who are just like us? I'll let you answer that one yourself. What's the second part of evidence that we need to have? Second one, the next fill in the blank says this: evidence shows that we obey God's commandments. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. You can go and look that one up. But Jesus says this in John 14, 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now, if you love Jesus, if you're a Christian, you're going to love Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey my teaching. He says this, that my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. So the question has got to be, do we obey his commandments? I'll let all of us answer that one, which we'll ask the next question, which is kind of hinges off of that one. It says this, our next fill in the blank: evidence shows that we do not lead a lifestyle of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. If you want to go back and read that. Evidence shows that we do not lead a lifestyle of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, let me try to explain that. Certainly, as a Christian, when we're on this journey to be Christ-like, none of us are ever going to be perfect. I think we know that. But knowing that we are saved never, ever, ever gives us a license to sin. And there are no such things as pet sins. And there are no such things as God made me this way. All sins can be repented of and turned away from. And that's what we are told to do. Do not believe for one moment that once you are saved, that you can now do whatever you want. Oh, I'm saved by grace, so I can go on out and do this and do this and do this. And I'll lead this lifestyle of sin because, well, you know, I'm really saved, but okay, I got this little problem. Well, we're supposed to repent of this little problem. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? That we repent and we turn away? That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Hear the good news, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. What does Jesus tell the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verse 11? He says this, go now and leave your lifestyle of sin. Jesus never condoned sin. He never said that this one sin was okay. He was always very forgiving, praise the Lord. But he was also very admonishing when it comes to, yeah, I'll forgive you, but don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Sin is never condoned by the Bible. And yes, I could stand up here and give a whole list of sins. I'm not going there this morning. We don't lead a lifestyle of continuous sin. That's what 1 John chapter 3 says. We don't continue to sin. Next one, and our final one. Evidence shows, and this is kind of a summary of the three ahead of it. Evidence shows that we do not love the world We do not love the world, period. We do not love the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God," or hatred towards God? You know, if we're this new creation in Christ, there's got to be a time when there's some things of that old you back there that you're just going to have to say, "See you later. I just can't go back there anymore." So the two questions I have here is this. Do you still wish that you were here? Do you still wish that you were back over here? You know, the old Mike, the old Kay, the old Lee. Do we still wish? Boy, I miss those days. I miss those party days. Oh, remember when I used to do this and do this? Well, guess what? If you're over here, you have to say, "See you later." You're a new creation in Christ. That can't exist in our lives anymore. There has to be change. There has to be evidence of a transformed life. And that's the fruit that we bear as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 commands us this. "Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." I think that was one of the things that Warren was saying in our circle here this morning. Francis of Assisi said, you know, share the gospel, and if you need to, use words. What do people see in you and in me when you're out there in this world? Can they tell you apart from an unbeliever? So, evidence. We start with the truth. We know the truth. We believe the truth. We trust the truth. And then, if we truly have saving faith, we show evidence of that inward transformation that the truth has done to us. To have saving faith, we must have all five. Many people have some combination of these, but that's not saving faith. You have to have all five. Let me give you just a couple examples I have here. A Mormon knows and believes and trusts and even demonstrates their faith. But unfortunately, their faith is not built on the number one thing, truth. It's not based on truth. Remember, like I said a couple weeks ago, they believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And they believe that God the Father was a man, and that men can become gods. Their whole theology is corrupt. So they might be good people with really good TV commercials, but they don't start with step number one. They got it wrong from the beginning. How about this one? The demons. We read about them in James chapter 2. Even the demons know and believe the truth, but they never trust in that truth. They're not going to be saved. They will never trust and go forward and show evidence of a changed life. Because that's just not going to happen. So they might know the truth, step one and two, and number three, believe that truth, but they don't trust it. Or how about just an ordinary pagan, an ordinary unbeliever, a heathen, call him whatever you want, just an unbeliever. Even pagans can demonstrate a generous and a kind life. There's a lot of unsaved people out there that do a lot of good things. I can tell you that. I bet you there's a lot of unsaved people who are going to do Samaritan's Purse and give the shoeboxes to these kids. And that's a good thing. Doesn't save them. If that's all they have, doesn't save them. Good works, yes. But if they don't start with the truth and know and believe and trust the truth, doesn't save them. You got to believe in the whole series all the way down. Let me just end with this. Many professing Christians are not possessing Christians. What do I mean by that? Oh, they profess the faith. They say they have it, but they don't possess it. They profess it, but don't possess it. How do I know that? Here's three biblical examples. John chapter 6, verse 66. The Bible tells us that Jesus is talking to the people after he fed the multitude. And it says this in verse 66, that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, what happened? Weren't they disciples? Oh, they were professors of the faith, but they were never possessors of the faith. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." You see, these people that they are talking about here that went out, that no longer believed, they were professors of the faith, the lip service, but they really never possessed that which could save them. And Matthew 13 starts off with the parable of the sower and the seed. How often have I used that one? There are four different soils. We know about the first one, we know about the last one, but let's talk about the two in the middle. It says this: that some grew, but when trouble and persecution came along because of the word, it says this, they quickly fell away. Then it says this for another category. It says that some grew, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked them out. Once again, you have categories of people who are professors of the faith, but never possessors of the faith. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 talks about a narrow road and it talks about a wide road. We all know that scripture. Let me just ask this question to the congregation. Which group finds eternal life? The many or the few? The few. The few. The few. How often do I have to stress that when so many people think that so many people are going to make it? Even Jesus himself says, many find the path to destruction, but only a few are going to find the path that leads to eternal life. These are the few that have saving faith. They know the truth. They believe that truth. They trust that truth. And they show evidence of that truth. I'm going to read one last thing. One last thing, and I promise this is it. Matthew 7, verse 21. You know where I'm going with this. This is one of the most dangerous things that Jesus ever said. Matthew 7, 21. And I'm going to start with verse 21. And I'm going to do a little bit of substituting. This is where he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. What I'm going to do is take the words of Jesus and kind of substitute what we know about saving faith. And it would sound something like this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who knows the truth, believes the truth, trusts in that truth, and shows evidence of that truth. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? And did we not make up the shoeboxes for Samaritan's purse? And did we not give our money to these charities? And did we not go on that mission trip? And did we not attend church every Sunday? Did we not give our money to church? And Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, because you never trusted in me. Saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Remember, I gave you those five Latin statements about 5 weeks ago. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola Christus, through Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, by the Scriptures alone. Sola Deo Gloria. Why? For the glory of God alone. Starts with truth. We know the truth. We believe the truth. We trust the truth. And then our actions and our words show evidence of that transformation that the truth has made in each and every one of us. I assure you, my friends, I have been saying this for the last 6 years. The truth matters. Sola fide, by faith alone. Remember, not all faith is real. Is your faith real enough to save you? Let's go to God in prayer.